We're looking at Romans chapter 8 here tonight, one verse, and it's more than anything else as we get into. We've been dealing with the subject of the doctrines of grace here on Wednesday night, and as we've been dealing with the doctrines of grace, there was an Arminian debate long ago that kind of separated things out, and because of the Arminian argument that used to be had, there was a doctrines of grace statement against it, and it has caused a lot of people to look at and to adopt an acronym, which is TULIP, and it is T is total depravity, talking about man's condition in sin, that he's truly fallen, and that our condition before God is one of being sinful and without the ability to save ourselves. And then U is unconditional election. It is what God has done in choosing us. And what an amazing thing, what a glorious thing that we can consider the fact, even though we don't deserve it, that the Lord has chosen us. Then UL is we have looked at for the past 6 weeks. We've been looking at limited atonement, which another, maybe perhaps a better term for that is particular redemption. It is that Christ, it's kind of like what we just sang, Jesus never fails. It is that what he accomplished on the cross is being carried out in this world, and that the Lord has saved and has came to save his people from their sins, and he has delivered many from sin. And so that's the L. And then tonight we get to the I, then there's the P, the final one is perseverance of the saints, but the I tonight we start into, and that's called irresistible grace. It has to do with God's sovereignty as it's in action, his sovereignty and salvation in action. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 30, we see the practical statement, this chain of events as to what happens and what God's design has been in delivering his people from their sins and glorifying them, and working everything out to the good of those that love God, to the good of those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we look at tonight, we'll read verse 28, but verse 30 is the statements here. Verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he says, here's how to explain this. It's like an explanation. He's saying, hey, here's what has happened. Everything does work together for good because, or for, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that the Son of God be the firstborn. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And if you notice the link, it says, everyone who has been predestinated is called, that there's a call that's gone forth. And then it says, and whom he called, them he also justified. Everyone that he has called has been justified. So we think about this. This is the working of God in salvation. Then it says, whom he's justified, them he's also glorified, them he also glorified. It's almost like you're looking at past tense. You're looking at all the salvations of the past that have taken place. And it's like you're out in the future, in eternity future, and looking back and saying, here's what happens. Here's the plan of God being enacted. God's plan. God knows exactly what's going on before it all happens. He knows the end from the beginning. And so what shall we say then to these things? And the answer is, being children of God, if God be for us, along with Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we find this positive, encouraging message from Romans 8:28, as well as what follows, which is a logical explanation of Romans 8:28, especially as it regards the salvation of sinners, as we're talking about the salvation of sinners. So God's sovereignty in action. When you think about irresistible grace, we kind of get an idea. When we say something's irresistible, it means that it cannot be, obviously, resisted. It's something that cannot be, that won't fail. It will it will be effectual. The conscious personal experience of being overcome by God's mercy, His grace, His goodness, and His love in the gospel is kind of what irresistible grace is about. Irresistible grace is about how that God can overcome the inabilities of man in his fallen condition, how that God can save whoever He wants to save. He can deliver people from their sins. And so we find here this doctrine that a lot of people are going to resist, and that is the doctrine of irresistible grace. And one of the objections that comes with the doctrine of irresistible grace is that some people think, well, but I know that people resist God, and they do. And there's no doubt about it. The scripture says it over and over again that people have resisted the Holy Spirit of God. People do resist, but it's not that we don't resist the grace of God, because everybody has, but it is that God overcomes our resistance at any time He chooses to do so. When we pray, we do not pray, God, I hope that so-and-so will finally turn and be saved, that they will finally believe and be saved. We don't pray that way, because we know who's the Savior. We know who saves, and it is God. God rescues sinners. And so when we pray about someone who's without Christ, we pray, Lord, save them. Pretty simple, huh? We pray for the Lord to deliver them, and we know that He can. We believe and we trust that He can save anyone He desires to save and He purposes to save. It's not that man is not always and so often going to be resisting the grace of God. It's just that that our will, and it's not even like that God is going to do something against our will. Some people say, well, God would never do anything against your will. Well, I certainly hope He will, because my salvation is completely based on that. My salvation is totally based on the premise that it wasn't me that saved myself, but it's the Lord, and it's just simply faith in Him, trusting in Him. So it's not against our will that we repent and believe. When a person repents and believes, it's because they want to, right? When a person truly, sincerely repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because they truly do want to repent and believe on Christ. It's just that we give glory to God for overcoming our will, our stubborn will, our resistance. And so we think about that, and then we think about a question. We're beginning this subject here tonight of irresistible grace, but here's a question. Is it the good willingness of some people that they repent and receive God's grace and salvation, or is it the goodness of God that leads a sinner to repentance? In other words, what is it that has caused that I'm saved? How is it that I've become a child of God? How have I been saved? No child of God is ever going to say, well, you know, I did it myself. No true child of God, he's always going to say, thank you, Lord. He's always going to praise God for His grace and for His mercy and for what he has done for him. And so why do you believe on Christ? Why do we believe on Christ after hearing the gospel when somebody else doesn't? They hear the same gospel. They may be our twin brother or twin sister, or they may be somebody that's raised exactly the same as we've been raised. One person believes and hears and believes the gospel, when someone else hears the exact same gospel, been to this church exactly the same number of times, everything's the same, they listen about the same, and they don't believe. Was it because the fact that you believed, was it because you're smarter than they were? Was the fact that you believe because you're more, or was it maybe because you're more gullible? Some people would argue that, you know, you're just gullible, you're just a believer is someone who's a weak person and thinks they have to have a crutch. But Or is it that God's love and his favor prevailed in our heart and was the ultimate convincing? God ultimately convinced us of the gospel, of our undone condition, of our sin, of our need, and that Christ Jesus, he convinced us that Christ Jesus was the answer. Were we wiser? Were we smarter? Were we more spiritual? Were we more humble than somebody else that didn't believe on the Lord? No, God's grace was the deciding factor in our conversion. Few verses. I want to look at a couple of verses here tonight dealing with the... we'll look here at Romans 8, and it says, whom he called, them he also justified. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a call that goes forth that is effectual. And this passage of Scripture is talking about an effectual call. There's an effectual justification. There's an effectual, you go all the way through this whole list. And he's saying that foreknowledge is effectual. It affected the predestination of God's people. Predestination is effectual. Predestination affected the calling. Everyone who was predestinated was called. And then calling is effectual. It affects the justification of the believer or of a person through faith. And we say that justification is effectual because it causes us to be glorified. Every single one who's justified will be glorified. If you've truly been saved, justified, been declared righteous by God, then you'll be that way forever. And it's eternal. It's everlasting life that we've been given. Some of y'all made a profession of faith. And they say, hey, you know, I think I'm saved. And they walk away and they don't live for God ever again. And it's all over. And they curse God for the rest of their life. Well, it's probably because they never were saved in the first place. Never were truly converted by the Lord. But anyway, the Scripture talks about people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? You know, haven't we done all these things for you? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we find there's this passage that says, those that he calls, he's also going to justify. And that says there's this something about this calling that is irresistible. There's something about this calling that causes that everyone who receives it believes and trusts in the Lord, is justified. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 39, just thinking about the sovereignty of God. God is the Savior, and he doesn't cease to be God when he's the Savior. In Daniel chapter 4, we read the words in Daniel chapter 4 of a man who came to know the Lord, who was a king, who was a great emperor. And Daniel chapter 4, we read about him, and it is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, as much as he was a very wicked man, he ended up being brought to salvation by the Lord. And we find that in chapter 4 and verse number 35, the Scripture says here, as he's given his testimony, he says that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he God, doeth his according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can stay God's hand. God does. The Scripture says he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does his will in this world. God is capable. None can stop him. No one can hinder him, can stop him in the work he's doing. Well, that could be cruel. Yeah, but we don't serve a cruel God. That could be bad for us, you know. No, because God is ultimately a very gracious God and a wonderful God. Psalm 115 and verse number 3, read another passage and that again deals with the sovereignty of God here in Psalm 115 and in verse 3. Scripture says, but God is in the heavens. That's good, but it is profound. He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He does what he pleases to do. We sang the song just a few minutes ago, Jesus never fails. He doesn't fail. He does what he pleases to do. He loves us and he cares for us and he meets our needs and says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he doesn't. He doesn't ever leave us or forsake us. He's faithful to us. And we find that he is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign in this world. And every one of us deserve the wrath of God and the judgment of God for our sins. Our sins should be punished. And the question is, have our sins been punished by the Lord Jesus Christ? And our salvation is based on, and the very gospel is based upon that very truth of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And so when we think about irresistible grace, we'll be talking about, and we're stopping now, but we'll be talking about a few things. One will be that effectual calling. Number of scriptures in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere talk about a call that's effectual. That it's like the chickens. You got the hen and her chicks. And the hen is able to give a certain cluck that all the chicks come together. They all just, choo, you know, just gives just that certain cluck, and it's kind of like, you know, it's going to work. It's going to be effective. They know what to listen for. They listen to it. She might be clucking along all day long and does, and they're just fine. And they're out there, and their things are just going fine, hunky-dory, and they're playing their chick games and such, whatever they play. But the hen then clucks just the right way, boom, they're all there. And so there's a, in the call itself, when we look to the scriptures, what we find is that God has an effectual call that brings sinners unto himself. That he can call, he can powerfully call sinners unto himself. When we think about, so that's one of the things we'll be looking at when we think about irresistible grace. They can't be resisted. It's not that God is treating us like little robots, but it's that God can save, he can rescue people from their sins. And then also there's an attachment to total depravity. Total depravity says, I cannot, when it comes to being submitted to the law of God, Paul says, you know, that the natural man is not, he can't be, it's submitted to the law of God. And he won't yield himself to God's law, and he can't truly serve God out of a full heart, out of a right heart before the Lord, without God doing something to him, without a change, without a rescue, without a salvation. And then we get to, we'll be getting to the drawing of the Father. The Father draws, and the Son, no one comes to the Son except the Father which has sent me, draw him, Jesus said. And then we'll be looking at repentance and faith and how that they are always referred to as gifts. We'll see that the scripture talks about repentance and faith as being gifts given of the Lord and not just something that everybody already has. Saving repentance and saving faith are gifts that God grants. And then we'll be looking at, and so that has to do with irresistible grace, has to do with irresistible grace when we're looking at the light shining in the darkness. God is able to shine light into hearts so that they can perceive the things of God, the Spirit of God, and they can be rescued. They can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then we'll look at Lydia and as well others. The heart opened. Lydia had her heart opened. God opened her heart that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. So she believed and accepted and believed the things that were preached to her because God had opened her heart. And then we'll be looking at the fact that salvation or regeneration is actually a new birth or a new creation. And that new birth and new creation is something that occurs and it happens. A new creation is something that happens at the hand of the Creator. The birth is something that happens, and the individual who is born has little to do, as we all know, if we look at the abortion clinics, has little to do with whether or not they're going to live or die. They're not the ones that are, they're pretty dependent on others to keep them alive. And the same is true as we think about the new birth and the new creation. We'll be looking at the fact that that also is a statement concerning the irresistible grace. And so tonight we'll think about whom he called, them he also justified. Everybody he calls ends up being justified. That doesn't mean that there's not also a general call that people resist, but there is an effectual call that causes people to come to know the Lord. It is a true rescue from the Lord God bringing us to Christ. And so, who are you going to thank for your salvation tonight? Well, I'm going to thank the Lord because he's the one who's actually done it. It's not, I'm not thanking me because I was wise enough, smart enough, slick enough to be able to make a better decision than somebody else. No, the Lord burdened me. The Lord overwhelmed me. The Lord caused me to see his great love. And in a sense, he wooed me to himself so that I couldn't do otherwise. I love him and I want to please him. And it's like Paul, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he came to know the Lord, the moment he did. So that's it tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Armin, would you lead us, please? Amen. You're dismissed.